Well, good evening, everybody. Merry Christmas. And hey, our choir and our worship team, they were here at 3, 5. They'll be here at 7 leading worship. So let's just appreciate them for their work. Thank you. Well, I know that we have a lot of people here tonight that perhaps have come from a long way away. Maybe you've traveled to be with family or friends here on this Christmas holiday, and maybe you came here on a road trip. And I'm just curious, like, if you drove, say, over 100 miles to get here to be with family or friends, just raise your hand. I want to see the road trip people. Okay, great. We got a few. Had actually a few more in the front. Not bad. Okay, good. Well, I want you to know that I went on the mother of all road trips last week. Our daughter was graduating from nursing school in Nashville, Tennessee, and we were all out there, but we had to get her car back from Nashville, and so the plan was for me to drive it back. Now, if you don't know, that's a rather long drive, okay? From Nashville to San Carlos is almost 2,400 miles, and I was planning on making that trip by myself, but at the very last minute, literally, we were having lunch, celebrating the graduation, and I was about ready to head out, and my son Matt said, I'm not letting you go by yourself, and so he went with me and traveled with me all the way out. So we left Nashville at 2 p.m. on Friday, and we didn't stop until we arrived in San Carlos at midnight the following day. And that was an unexpected surprise. Matt going with me was a surprise, but that was a surprise too, because I planned on taking 2 or 3 days and, spending the night in a hotel and having a couple of nice dinners or whatever. And but we made it home in land speed record time. We drove straight. And so we drove through Tennessee, Arkansas, Oklahoma, the panhandle of Texas, New Mexico, Arizona, and California. All we did was stop for food and gas, and that's it. No hotels, a whole lot of really bad coffee. But turns out we were thankful we did it that way, because we found out, really, the next day, you probably heard, there was a massive storm on the plains. As a matter of fact, 6 people died on the panhandle of Texas from 10-foot snowdrifts. And if we would have stayed one night, we would have been right in the middle of that. So that was an unexpected surprise as well. You know, the Bible talks about road trips, too. Think about it. Moses led the people of Israel on a long road trip from Egypt to the Promised Land. And there were some unexpected things on that trip. They didn't expect it to take them 40 years. Another biblical road trip was when the people of Israel had to leave the Promised Land by force, and they were taken into Babylon in exile for 70 years. They didn't expect that either. My favorite of all biblical road trips, though, is the one that's found in the story of the birth of Christ. And it's found in the 2nd chapter of Matthew. We had it read earlier in the service, so you know the story. It tells of magi. Sometimes we call them wise men. But the Bible calls them magi from the east on a journey to find a newborn king. We don't know how long this road trip took. Most scholars believe it took at least months, possibly even years. But in the end, they reached their destination and they found the Christ child. And I was thinking about this a little bit this past week, and I think that people who find Christ, like the Magi did, generally fall into 2 different categories. Think about this. First, there are those who kind of like weren't really looking for Christ. It's like he just surprises them. It's almost like they get ambushed by Jesus. They weren't looking for him. One day, it's like he just shows up in their life and he changes everything. And the shepherds in the birth story of Jesus are a lot like that. I mean, they're just out there. They're just doing their thing. They're not searching. They're not searching for Jesus. They're not expecting anything to happen that night. They're just doing their jobs, passing the time. Hey, how's your wife doing? How are the kids doing? All of a sudden, what happens? I mean, the sky lights up. songs burst forth, angels descend, start singing, and they announce the birth of a Savior. And they didn't expect that. A lot of you experienced something similar to that. I mean, you were minding your own business. You weren't really searching for anything, but you found Christ. Maybe somebody invited you to a meeting, or somebody told you about the love of Christ. And when you heard that message, your heart just kind of woke up, and the scales fell off your eyes, if you will. And you realized, yes, I believe this. I want this. And so your life was turned around immediately. But not everybody's like that. Some people are like these magi. These are people that are on a kind of a lifelong quest, a lifelong sort of spiritual journey to find the meaning of life. There are people here tonight, you have been spiritually hungry ever since birth. You're not just trying to get through life like the shepherds were. You want to know the meaning behind everything. You want to find out if there's some truth worth living for and even worth dying for. The Magi, they were those kinds of people. They were on what I would call a road trip of the soul. And much like other road trips, that road trip that the Magi were on had a lot of unexpected things about it. So let me just name a couple of them. One of them is that it included unexpected people. And that, of course, is the Magi. So a little bit about them. You might be surprised to know that most scholars believe there were more than three wise men. And the reason why church tradition has always said there are three is simply because there were three gifts represented, right? So they said, well, there must have been one for each. But who knows? I mean, there might have been 25 wise men. Some of them brought one of the kinds of gifts, some the other, still others the other. So there very well may have been many more than three. And it's likely that these wise men came from Persia or Babylon. Most scholars believe they were probably from a priestly or a royal lineage. And they most likely came as part of an elaborate entourage. So they didn't just kind of slink into Jerusalem. This was not like an inconspicuous little excursion. There would have been a massive caravan of camels and servants carrying all the supplies for the long journey. The story is clear. When they came to Jerusalem, they got everybody's attention, including King Herod's. But here's the deal. No one would have ever expected that Magi from the east, of all people, would be searching for the Jewish Messiah. So, mind you, these guys were not Jews. They were not part of the so-called chosen people, not even close. Here's what these Magi were. They were pagan magicians who worshipped false gods. And if you know anything about the Old Testament or about the Jewish faith, you probably know that they condemned activity and people like that. I mean, think of it this way. There are outsiders and there are insiders, especially when it comes to religion. These Magi, make no mistake, they are outsiders. And yet in this story, it's the outsiders rather than the insiders that are looking for Christ. And it really shouldn't be any surprise to us then that when this child, this baby, grew up and began his ministry, he was constantly getting in trouble. He was getting in trouble with the insiders because of how he welcomed the outsiders. Remember the story in Matthew's Gospel again, chapter 9? And the religious leaders were angry at Jesus. And they were gossiping about him and attacking him because he hung out with the wrong kinds of people. Prostitutes, tax gatherers, drunkards. And so they criticized him. And then Jesus finally responded. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." He said, "I have come to call not the righteous, but sinners." And that is still true today. Jesus is still reaching out to those who, for one reason or another, feel like they're on the outside. This past summer, I had the opportunity, as some of you know, to go to Niger, Africa. And I had the opportunity to be with 13 women, Nigerian women. And these women had been injured after prolonged labor. Their baby had died, and they were left with internal injuries called a fistula that caused them to actually leak urine, a constant flow of urine. As a result of that, these women, and by the way, there are hundreds and thousands of these women throughout Africa. Because of that, these women are literally pushed out of their village. They're forced to live on the very outskirts of their villages because nobody wants to be around a smelly woman leaking urine. And in almost every single case, their husbands divorced them as well. So they were banished. And then we got to go there and be a part of bringing them into a hospital that CPC helped build, by the way. And they were given this surgery to repair their fistula. And one of the greatest things is, at the very end of their recovery period, they do this ceremony, and each woman is given a beautiful new African dress, bright African colors, and they all look exactly the same, and they come out, and they're dancing, and they're singing, and they're just full of joy, and that is representative of their entry back into society. And it's like that surgery gave them a ticket back in. They were outsiders, and they've become insiders. And see, that's what Jesus Christ does for people. In a sense, his work on the cross is the ticket in. And he says, come on in. I'm willing to repair you and make you who believe deep down that you're an outsider, an insider. I've talked to many men and women over the years who don't feel comfortable coming to church. And oftentimes I'll ask them, why don't you come to church? And it's not because they don't believe this stuff. In many cases, it's because, and I've heard this very thing being said, I'm not comfortable there. I have recently done something that I'm extremely ashamed of, and I don't belong there. And I look at everybody else there, and they all look like they have their act together, and I just don't fit there. And you see, what they're basically saying is, I'm an outsider. I'm not an insider. I don't belong. And yet the good news of the gospel that we see even here at the birth of Christ in this story of the Magi is that Jesus welcomes outsiders. He says, come on in. I care about you. You who feel like you don't belong here. You who feel like you drink too much or smoke too much or you don't know the right language or you use all the wrong language. Come on in. I want to make you one of mine. I want you to belong. That's the message of the gospel. There's some of you here tonight, and you know what? You don't really feel like you belong here. Let's face it. And somebody maybe kind of drug you here, right? And it's Christmas Eve, so you ought to go to church anyway. Guess what? Jesus Christ loves to make outsiders insiders. He loves to extend his love to the people who least feel like they deserve it. You see? That's what he's all about. So that's the first thing that this story teaches us, unexpected people. But the people involved are not the only unexpected things. The guidance with which they were led is really unexpected as well. So obviously they're led by a star. And by the way, the Magi believed that falling stars represented falling kings, and rising stars represented rising kings. So this is star rising in the east, and they think, wow, there's going to be a new king somewhere. So they go off on this journey to find this new king. Now, obviously, Herod's a king, and he hears these guys have come to town. He doesn't like that. He's threatened. He thinks their rising star might be his falling star. That's Herod's problem. But one of the things that's interesting about this is the great lengths with which God will go to chase people down. The Bible condemns astrology. Again, it's all over the Old Testament scriptures. And yet God was even willing to use their study of the stars, what we call astrology, and maybe mixed in with some astronomy as well, to reveal himself. And it just strikes me here that, you know, you cannot put God in a box. God loves to break our rules. God will go to great lengths to reveal himself. He will stoop to what we can understand. That's what he did with these magi. Let me put it this way. We believe that there's only one way to God. Not everybody believes that, but that's what historic Christianity has always claimed. There's one way to God, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ. But here's the question. How many ways are there to Jesus? How many ways are there to Jesus? And I tell you what, from my experience and hearing many of your stories, there are many ways to Jesus. People find Jesus in many different ways. All kinds of different circumstances bring people to Jesus. All kinds of different people bring others to Jesus. All kinds of hints and glints God uses to somehow lead people to himself. I was talking to one of our pastors this week, Rob Hall, and I was talking to Rob about how he became a follower of Jesus when he was in high school. And he reminded me how it happened. I love this. Someone invited Rob to an event, and he knew it was going to be like a Christian event where they shared the gospel. And yet the guy said, listen, come to this thing. What's really cool is there will be food there and cute girls. And Rob said, I'm there, man. Rob could have cared less about going and hearing the gospel preached. But Rob was into food and cute girls. So Rob went because of the food and the cute girls. That was his star. Guess what happened at the meeting? Rob heard the gospel. His heart woke up and he became a Christian. God used food and girls to bring Rob Hall to Christ. But notice in this story, the star was not the only guide. Once Herod learned that the Magi were searching for the newborn king, he asked his religious leaders, where's the Messiah supposed to be born? Of course, he wants to go find the baby and kill him. But these religious leaders pull out a scrap of scripture from the Old Testament prophet Micah that clearly pointed to Bethlehem as the birthplace of the Messiah. I mean, say what you want about these religious leaders. They don't come out looking very good in this story, but they were right. They knew their Bible. Without the scripture, without that, I doubt the Magi ever would have found the child. So in this story, when we're talking about unexpected guidance, God uses a star, and he also uses the scripture. It's interesting. Theologians today talk about two different ways that God reveals himself to people. Two different categories. One of them is called general revelation. General revelation is how God reveals himself through his creation, through nature, through what he has made. Have you ever looked at an awesome sunset? Or just a brilliant rainbow? Or just an incredible mountain scene? And just kind of stood back and said, wow, that's amazing. There must be a creator. There must be a designer behind all that. That's God speaking, revealing himself through creation. That's general revelation. But you cannot learn specifically about Jesus through general revelation. For that, we need what theologians call special revelation. Special revelation is the Word of God. It's where God reveals himself specifically through the person and work of his Son, Jesus Christ. And we see both working in this story. We see both general revelation in the star and special revelation in the Word of God. Both led them to Bethlehem. Again, some of you are on a journey and you have not arrived at your destination yet. How will you find your way there? Let me encourage you, wherever you're at tonight, keep your eyes open. Keep your eyes open. God will use all kinds of ways to reveal himself to you. He could use some aspect of nature. But let me also encourage you to open up the Bible. Find yourself a Bible and start with maybe this gospel right here, the Gospel of Matthew, and just read it. And before you read it, ask God to open your heart, open your eyes. Because the Word of God will lead you, as it did the Magi, right to the feet of Christ. That's where they ended up.
It says the star led them to the place the child was. By the way, we do not know how old the baby Jesus was at this point. He might have been as old as 2 years old. He was no longer in the manger. It clearly says he was in a house. So I just love to imagine these magi, maybe 12, 13, 14 of them, with their huge, massive caravan, you know, riding up to this house and kind of sitting there thinking, well, what do we do now? Do we knock on the door? Do we ring the doorbell? What do we do? But whatever they did, they got let in. And it says that they came and they saw Jesus with his mother, Mary. And then you know what happens next. It says they presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, this is also one of those things that scholars love to get creative with. And throughout the centuries, scholars have tried to figure out, you know, what's the meaning of these three specific gifts? And now gold, we know, is the most precious of all metals, but gold has always symbolized royalty. And so they have said, perhaps that symbolizes the fact that this was a king that was being born. That makes sense to me. How about frankincense? Well, frankincense was like a very expensive perfume. And it's interesting, but the Jewish people used frankincense. They put it on their offerings that they made up to God. And so this could be symbolic of the fact that this was an offering to God himself, that Jesus was God himself. What about the myrrh? This is like the strangest of all of the gifts, because the greatest use for myrrh back in that day was to embalm and prepare bodies for death and burial. And so many have seen in this sort of a portent of the coming death and the burial of Jesus, just 33 years later. But you know what? I don't think that was the most unexpected of the gifts. I believe that the best gift and the most unexpected gift came when it says, they saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down, and they worshiped him. Worship is at the heart of this story. Remember when they first came to Jerusalem? What did they ask? Where's the one who's been born King of the Jews? We saw his star, and we have come to worship him. Later it was Herod who sent them to Bethlehem. And Herod said, go, search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, tell me, so that I too may go and worship him. Now, he was lying, of course. He didn't want to worship him. He wanted to go kill him. He was going with a sword hidden in his cloak. But worship him is exactly what the Magi did. They worshiped him. And this is so interesting. I mean, you give gifts to a superior. You show your respect to a king. But worship? Who do you worship? Worship is reserved for God. Somehow these magi had the insight to realize that this is more than just a man. This is God made flesh. That's what we've called the incarnation. It's God taking on flesh. And it says they bowed down and they worshiped him. Make no mistake, the greatest, the most wonderful, the most significant gift you can give to him is worship. Is worship, is bowing down like these magi did and worshiping. Now, this story speaks to all of us in one way or another. As I've said, some of you are here and you're still on a search, and I want to commend you for being a searcher, for being a seeker. That's why you're here, perhaps, tonight. It may sound weird, but I want to encourage you to take the advice of one of the villains of this story, and that is Herod. Herod gives the best piece of advice in the whole story. Go and make a careful search for the child. I challenge you tonight, wherever you're at, if you're on a search, I challenge you to go and make a careful search for the child. Go and make a careful search for the child. Go looking for Jesus. Knock, seek, ask for Jesus. I encourage you to do that. I would suggest to you that Jesus is the one that you've been searching for. I would suggest to you that he is the one that really can meet the deepest longing of your heart. I would even say God created you with a Jesus-sized hole in your heart, that unless you have him there, you will feel empty. So I would suggest to you that he is God's son who has come to save us from our sins. And I want you to know that wherever you're at tonight, whatever you feel about yourself, whatever you've done, wherever you've been, he loves outsiders. He loves to welcome you in and say, you belong in my family. The greatest gift you can give him today, if you're on that search, is to finally say, I'm going to trust you as my Savior. Now, some of you, probably most of you even, most of us, we've already found him. So we're really not on a search, if you would. You know the truth of who this child is. But here's the deal. This story presents to us, religious people, us so-called Christ followers, a stern warning. Because in this story, it is the people who knew the truth who were the ones who did absolutely nothing with it. Did you notice that? The Magi will travel hundreds of miles through cold, tough, dangerous terrain across the desert on a mere hunch. Maybe the star will lead us to the newborn king. And yet Herod and the religious leaders have only 5 miles to travel to Jerusalem, from Jerusalem to Bethlehem, and they can't be bothered. So this story is a warning to us, us insiders. It's a warning to us against complacency, against apathy. It's a warning to us who know the truth. Let me tell you right now, it is a dangerous thing to possess the truth and do nothing with it. It's a dangerous thing. So I ask you, what are you doing with the truth that you have? What are you offering up to him? Jesus calls each one of his followers to shine for him. Here's a wild thought. I just came across this week. You and I, as followers of Christ, are called to be today the star, or a star, of Bethlehem. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. People will see your light and they'll be attracted to that. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 2. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky, as you hold firmly to the word of life. So God wants you and me to be the star of Bethlehem that leads people to the feet of Jesus in a warped, crooked, dark generation. Are you willing to do that? People out there are searching. They're searching, and you can be the star. You can be that light shining in a dark place. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment? And let's pray. Father, we come to you tonight, and some of us are those who are on a journey. And we ask that we would be more like the Magi than the religious leaders. That we'd be willing to follow whatever star you choose to use. That we'd open our hearts to your word as it points us to Bethlehem. That we would offer to him who is our Savior gifts of both love and worship. I pray that you would forgive us, Father, who do know the truth of who this child really is, but don't act on it as much as we should. And so in this dark world, we pray that you would teach us to shine like stars in the sky, so that when people see us, they would want to see you. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen.